The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the Word of Truth this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're in the analysis of verse 6, trying to wrap it up. We'll pick up around page 15 of our notes. With the fall of Satan and the one-third of angels that went with him, a conflict began among the creation of God. That is known as the angelic conflict. Our existence as human beings are in part to bring a resolution to this conflict. With the conflict, there came out in regards to God's viewpoint an alternative, which is known as human viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. This becomes a primary issue in regards to the resolution of the angelic conflict, in regards to which side of the conflict one finds themselves on, and that is their adherence in regards to the two potential viewpoints available in regards for men to adhere to. And obviously it is divine viewpoint that is on the side of God, that is the manifestation, representation of God in regards to His plan. And therefore, for those who wish to be on His side, to be positive, as we would say, in this regard, it demands that they understand and adhere to this divine viewpoint, that they assimilate it, they have it as a frame of reference, and that it is actually their thinking in regards to living their lives, being believers in this respect. And obviously, as part of that protocol in regards to assimilation of the doctrine, it demands each and every one of us make sure that we're in fellowship under ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that our human spirit can be activated and we can assimilate the spiritual realities regarding the truth of doctrine. We can put these things together and come to an epignosis, a full knowledge of the counsel of God's plan for our lives, and therefore glorify God in regards to the victory that is ultimately our destiny for being on the side of God in this respect. So as is our custom, as we approach the truth of Bible doctrine, we give you opportunity to make sure you are in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, as we will start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your person. We thank you for your attributes, your omniscience and foreknowledge in regards to foreseeing positive volition in regards to your creatures of mankind, and that you have made provision for each and every one of us in regards to your sovereignty, declaring that we will be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. And in this respect, we ask once again this morning that you bless us in our conformity as we seek to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, albeit be it God the Holy Spirit in this vein, as He leads us and guides us and directs us again into the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here in regards to the local church at Thessalonica, with respect to certain violators of doctrine, that Paul here in verse 6 labels as unruly, describing their conduct or manner of life. Verse 6 makes very clear that he expects adjusted believers, those who are of not of such ilk, to individually separate socially from those who are guilty of pursuing this type of lifestyle. Rereading verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which they received from us. the middle voice of keep aloof, stello in the Greek, indicates, demands, that the believer must initiate this application. The application of separation is not to wait upon any other aspects regards to these violators, but they are to immediately take upon themselves this responsibility in reflection of their own positive volition, evidencing Paul's confidence in them in regards to indeed they are positive and adjusted and will deal with this situation rightfully according to divine design. The separation is directed to one referred to again here as a fellow brother. This is another believer. Separation is not isolated simply to unbelievers. Paul has to address this issue in Corinthians as they mistook, obviously rebelling against the doctrine otherwise, in the previous presentation of it, his words misinterpreted as being separation only from unbelievers. You would have to leave this world in order for this application to be fulfilled. No, this act of separation here is designed to address those who are not willing to pull in their SCA horns at certain levels in regards to infractions of Bible doctrine in their Christian life. Again, here, the particular examples are those referred to as unruly. Specifically, for this example, there are certain types here who will not effectually gain employment, will not work, and provide for themselves financially, independently of support from others. And hence they are a burden upon the congregation otherwise, and this all in spite of Paul's teaching to them to do so, as he inferred in 1 Thessalonians in that respect, to live a quiet life and work with their hands. And this directly affects their behavior and witness of life towards those outside the church. To be a productive citizen of society is expected of a normal society. And for those freeloaders otherwise, they generally are looked down upon as not being acceptable in regards to society, apart from whatever human viewpoint evil socialism and our government might try to jam down people's throats otherwise, and all the bleeding heart liberals, do-gooders of this world in regards to all the aspects of handouts to people who are not willing to work. Obviously, we understand a situation where unemployment's unavailable. If that's the case, then all of us need to pack up and move somewhere where you can get work. But generally speaking, there is no reason why you cannot work living in a society like ours. Usually, those who don't work have their plethora of excuses or rationale why they won't work. So the separation here is called upon these believers towards their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who fall under the term unruly. Just pick up point 62, page 15 of our notes. This as a form of divine discipline and judgment against the recalcitrant. When one disobeys Bible doctrine, they place themselves under God's judgment in time known as divine discipline. And obviously, part of the divine discipline here is in severing a certain aspect in regards to their relationship with those whom they otherwise are part of a circle of fellowship with as a local church. So part of the divine discipline is, as long as you remain in this condition, you continue to rebel against doctrine and not make the application, I'm sorry. While you're free to come to Bible class, you're free to sit there and get the doctrine under these conditions. Socially, is hands off for the time being until you get your act together. So 63, the effect of the command is to bring sorrow or lupe into the lives of such persons that will lead to an eventual repentance, change of mind, and reorientation for positive volition. You hear all the excuses in regards to separation and reason why people will not line up with it. They fail to recognize that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And with respect to separation as applied towards fellow believers who are out of line in regards to doctrine, in this respect, it's designed to bring sorrow, a sadness, lupe in the Greek, into their lives as they reflect upon not having the enjoyment and companionship and closeness of fellowship that they otherwise so enjoyed beforehand. And for those who truly have a love for the brothers, for one another in this regard, it has the effect of bringing sorrow and hopefully a matter of change of mind, because they do not want to find themselves separated in this respect, and hence to reorient, and if they sustain positive volition in their life, to make the adjustments and to continue on in their Christian life with all benefits and privileges in that respect. So 64, on the converse, the application has all the ingredients as fodder for those negative as to abandoning the assembly in response. That is one of the arguments you might hear. But if I separate, I don't know what I do in regards to them if they left. But if they leave, they have been abandoned Bible class. One thing I can tell you, they had no further interest. They have other priorities. And in regards to whether or not they use this as an excuse, is nothing more than continued STA activity along with their initial sin or sins that they're engaged in to bring about the separation. 65, this points to the fact that Bible doctrine in application, as it's applied towards the human race, is designed to appeal to those that are positive in purging or exposing negative volition otherwise. God the Holy Spirit runs off people just as much as He brings them to the truth. See? If one rebels against doctrine, they're rebelling against God the Holy Spirit. They're under their SCA, which is hostile to the truth of doctrine. Doctrine has a judgment that is executed in time. That judgment is separating positive from negative volition. Those who will adhere to truth and those who otherwise object to it, to whatever degree. And one must recognize the Word of God is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword in this respect. Indeed, it will slice and dice to the very core of individuals and their souls. And the issue is for Bible doctrine to appeal to those who are positive, and it will, as they are true seekers of God, willing to line up in their relationship with God according to His terms and conditions, versus negative volition that wants something else, something less than. This commitment and pursuit in their relationship with God, they want to include their own terms and conditions, or they're not willing to otherwise line up with certain terms and conditions in their Christian life. And then when something comes about in application of doctrine, the teaching, or application in and of itself that they don't like, their sin nature rebels against, then these often will gravitate towards these things, throwing them up as excuses. People make an application and, throwing out things like, well, there's a conspiracy against me. Conspiracy of what? People are conspiring. They're against me. No. If separation occurs, you're not against you. We're against what you're doing, idiots. We more than anything want you to get your spiritual act together. See? Get your spiritual life back in line. This is why we are applying separation, because truly, if doctrine appeals to you like it appeals to us, and you have that kind of love in regards to your brothers, then you don't want to break off fellowship. It's not anything that you would enjoy. You think the person applying separation thoroughly enjoys the application in all cases? Maybe sometimes they do. Not necessarily. See. But the fact is, Paul makes it very clear that the act of separation is to try to jolt the individual back to their spiritual senses, to reflect upon truly a loss of companionship, a loss of the brotherhood that is otherwise in this boat, to get the prize and are your major contributors in regards to your own encouragement and exhortation to do the same in your own Christian life. So again, separation, there are essentially two levels of separation that one finds, maybe three. One is a separation which is a complete corporate separation, and the individual believer is told they are not welcome in Bible class under certain terms and conditions, such as for gross immorality. Then you have an area of separation that is simply on the social level. The kind of fellowship, getting together that you would have based on a close friendship. These, however, are still welcome to come to Bible class as long as they maintain the decorum. And while in that condition, believers are, as appropriate, take opportunity to exhort them, if they are privy to the situation, to make adjustments otherwise. Sixty-six. In addition, by staying away from the offenders, believers protect themselves, being far less likely influenced by their rationalizations. Separation functions not only as a wake-up call for the insubordinate, but also as a matter of your own self-protection. To hang around certain types for any length of time tends to have adverse influence upon individuals. They start to rub off on you, as we would say. And to put yourself in a situation to listen to all the rationale and excuses of disobedience to Bible doctrine on a continuous basis in that regards is detrimental, or can be seriously detrimental in regards to others. To be in a situation where one has to be around someone who is negative is something that truly should spur us in regards to our prayers when we know conditions like that exist. It is not fun for those who are positive. It is an additional pressure on their lives. And often your heart goes out to them, especially if they're in situations that they cannot or could not avoid otherwise. Sometimes people put themselves in that situation. Well, you know, what's gone, what's done is done, and you move on. Let's see. 67, it could be the Thessalonian situation that some believers here here felt justified in their lifestyle, having lost their jobs due to the persecution. 68, whatever the rationalization, these have abandoned fundamental lifestyle priorities expected as the norm of those representing the plan of God. 69, we are to note believers that cannot hold jobs or do not stay at home, like wives tending to their children in homes. You're married especially. Both spouses have responsibilities. Obviously today, it's hard pressed for families to even make ends meet if both do not work. But in the case of those wives who don't have to hold an outside job, they have a job. It's at home. When that's done right, indeed, is a full-time job itself, especially if children are involved. Often you see situations where stay-at-home wives tend to take advantage and rather than tend to their affairs, subjecting themselves to the authority of their right man and doing what they can otherwise, running around, you know, in all their little social circles and abandoning their responsibilities otherwise. So 70, we do not need to be socializing with those whose priorities in life are so out of joint. Really, that's what you want to embrace as a friend? Someone whose life is chaotic spiritually? See. People that do not have the same spiritual ambitions that you have, supposedly. Who are not like-minded. We even recognize that among churches, that our fellowship between churches is based on like-mindedness to the doctrine. See. And churches get off base, get out of joint, then that friendship or that fellowship obviously is severely damaged. Now on the opposite side of the coin, and again, you have to see things within the proper balanced perspective of life and doctrine itself. You have those who will not work, who are lazy, if you will, in that regards. On the opposite side of the coin, you have those that make work and otherworldly pursuits their God in life at the expense of their NPR, their most pressing responsibility. The example there is James 4. Those who leave Bible doctrine for prosperity, go out and prosper themselves for a year. See. So, the SCA comes from both directions. And our responsibility is to find that balance, a proper application, and how you do so is making doctrine your number one responsibility and implementation in life. To finish up, the command to separate here is to be applied in love, just as you would towards those habitually missing Bible class, constantly complaining about others, or taking issue with the teaching and leadership of the church. Verse 15, and yet you do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Not an enemy, but admonishment. Just because the pastor may authoritatively spit out the truth and make the commands doesn't mean he's your enemy. Really, He's your friend. The admonishment comes with Bible doctrine. And for those who are out of line, that's what they need to hear. They don't need to be listening to other human viewpoint, catering to them, emotionalizing with them. They need to hear the doctrine. Separation is a doctrine that is legitimate and clearly exposed in the Scriptures. Being out of step of the marching orders, obviously, can be expanded to other aspects of life. People that have been given the truth, yet they reject it, and they peel from Bible doctrine. They abandon their NPR. The James example would be someone out of step in that way. See, they're living an unruly life also, undisciplined spiritually. Another example, even those who engage in excessive verbal sinning, such as Romans 16:17, Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions, divisions, trying to insert their wedge of human viewpoint and attack in regards to the doctrine otherwise being taught, and hindrances, obstacles, to try to place obstacles before others contrary to the teaching which you learned. This revolves around simply the information espoused from the pulpit. You are to be wary. You as a believer need to be discerning. You're not going to be discerning if you're not applying, taking captive every thought for Christ. And when you hear human viewpoint come from people, obviously that should send up a red flag. But when it goes to the point that it starts having direct impact in regards to believers and the local church itself, the command is turn away from them. Give them your back. Now, that's what God does. He removes His countenance upon those who are disobedient to Him. They do not have the pleasure of seeking His face. He turns His back. That's the picture, The judgment, the discipline that is supposed to come, not to be condescending and things of that nature, but to obviously reject their approach and to otherwise avoid hanging out with them in that respect. That's for verbal sinning. And especially when it comes to taking pot shots at church leadership. The bottom line for these believers refusing to line up with the marching orders of Bible doctrine is that they are rebelling against doctrine. The second primary reason Paul wrote this epistle is because this problem existed. The first primary reason, as we have already addressed in chapter 2, is someone had misled them with false doctrine. On both cases, you have an attack against doctrine. One in regards to the information and the correct interpretation. The second is in an open rebellion in regards to application of it. And this rebellion obviously has a direct impact on the church, a negative impact. These believers are refusing to line up with doctrine in regards to their own Christian life at a, as we would say, minimal standard. And again, it's not that anybody's going to be perfect. But we seek and we must be adequate if we expect to enjoy all the benefits that doctrine is otherwise designed to impart to us. So they refuse to line up with the marching orders of doctrine. That's the last part of the verse. And not according to the tradition which they received from us. 74, the reference to Bible doctrine as tradition, which is a paradosis in the Greek, has already been seen in chapter 2, verse 15. They are used both of oral and written communication. So then, brothers, verse 15, chapter 2, stand firm and hold to the traditions. That's the exhortation which you were taught. The doctrine that has been handed down over time with respect to positive communicators to recipients of same. 75, here the idea is of teaching handed down about Christian conduct conveyed orally, as verse 10, in writing, as we saw 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and following, and as we will see also by Paul's own example, which will be in the following verses, verses 7 through 9. So the tradition is realized on three levels, orally, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order when they were face to face with them in their teaching. And again, in writing the epistles as Paul wrote them, I give you notes. And then by example. The example of your application is part of the tradition as you example proper Christian conduct. 76, now the reading they received, which is the third person plural of paralambosin, paralambano, is attested strongly in the early manuscripts. And being the most difficult reading, is preferred over the second person plural of the verb you received, you all, paralabete. The plural endings for the verbs omen, ete, usi, or usan, in the second declension that we have here. The most difficult reading is they received, and that is preferred because of the very fact that it is the nature of men and the scribes as they seek to copy these things, if they run across something that doesn't completely make sense, rather than just sticking to their job and copying, they will insert their own variation so it makes sense to them. But it's not that much out of sense otherwise. New American Standard went with the second person plural. Uh, 77, we know that the offenders had heard the teaching previously by Paul, verse 10. Again, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Won't work, won't eat. See. 78, the point made by Paul is that these are not disobeying Bible doctrine in ignorance, but intentionally and in spite of the teaching. Again, the aspect of culpability comes into play in regards to expectation. Even though all are culpable, all will answer, and there will be no ultimate excuses in regards to why people don't line up with doctrine. But still, in one's interaction with others, you take these things in consideration. You don't expect from an infant what you would expect from an adult, and the same as it might be in regards to doctrine, those who might be new to doctrine, in the immature status, what you would expect for someone who's been around for 15, 20 years. And their level of application. These obviously have a high rate of culpability. That culpability is marqueed, if you will, as we will see in regards to Team Paul's example, in contrast to their dereliction, but also the fact that there are believers in this church who are doing it right. They gapped it. What's your problem? They gapped it. They have their test in life, but still they're applying. Now, it's not one of ignorance. It is something that they are doing cognizantly, knowingly, having both examples and sound teaching presented before them, orally and written, in regards to the teaching, to do otherwise. 79, it is their obstinate rejection of Bible doctrine that has brought upon them the separation. When separation does occur, it's not like, generally speaking, it happens overnight. You know, yeah, you give people grace. You try to reason with them. The doctrine tries to reason with them. But people that get under the SCA and continue to refuse to at least maintain the minimal standards in regards to that which allows us to enjoy fellowship at all levels, and they continually and habitually will not pull their SCA horns in, then they are simply being insubordinate to doctrine spiritually. They are stubborn in regards to doctrine. And after a while, you have to make the call. See, you, as a believer, have to make that call. All of us have faced it. Now, whether all of us has applied or not is still up in the air. But obviously, you give people time. You do provide grace. As we'll bring out in the notes, these people had a year since Paul was there in an original visitation and evangelism, and now the second epistle being written. Why, you can't get a job in a year. That rough out there? See? Now you give people grace. And we don't say cut them off at the shorts. But as they continue to manifest rebellion against the doctrine, sooner or later you're going to have to cut the cord if you want to be on the right side of God's plan and be obedient to Bible doctrine in and of itself. And if you're not, you ought to read ahead in regards to verse 14 in regards to this passage and see what maybe you can expect. So in spite of their obstinate rejection of Bible doctrine has been brought upon, it is their obstinate rejection of Bible doctrine that has brought upon them the separation, this judgment upon them by otherwise adjusted believers. 80, we are not to cater to believers persistently rejecting doctrine in application with excuses. That's got to be the worst. Trying to cater to them with helping them with their excuses rather than just saying, look, take it to God. That's between you and God. The doctrine is this, see. Especially those having been in Bible class and having heard the doctrine. This local church is a model church. Paul had all confidence that they would fulfill, not only in the present, in regards to this letter, in the future, the commands of doctrine as he so articulated. They represent positive volition. You want to be in that level? Well, you got to take the doctrine yourself and make the application. So, not to cater to those who take doctrine lightly, who abandon their NPR for their own personal selfish pursuits, or because they don't like the pastor. I don't know. Never know. See. He wears his hair different now. Can't stand to look at him. His tie doesn't match. It's not my fault. I told my wife it didn't. She said, wear it anyway. No, actually, I just lied. I have to rebound that. But anyway. So, you have it set before you. And you can either rationalize it or you can apply it. 81, rather God demands that we separate from them in righteous judgment. Recognizing this is a prescription needed to facilitate further positive volition they may possess. If they're positive, they will get their act together. And this lukewarm attitude that prevails in the funny world and otherwise, that somehow Christians aren't to judge one another. Well, there's a certain aspect of judgment we understand. I'm going to be extremely hesitant before I judge someone whether they're a believer or not, especially because that's something people can do in their private of their mind and you never know it. But in regards to looking at people's actions, their experience in life, we have to critique. We have to judge. Otherwise, how are we going to be discerning ourselves? And Christ did not teach that you don't completely not judge people. At John 7:24, he clearly teaches otherwise. But you got to judge righteously. You got to judge with discernment, according to doctrine. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. See? And obviously, this is exactly what Paul is doing. He's critiquing, he's judging with righteousness. He's judging based on the fact that these people are obstinate, stubbornly rejecting the doctrine over a long period of time now. And this needs to be dealt with decisively because of the potential reproach upon the church as well as the negative impact it has on the church otherwise. And then 1 Corinthians 5:2-5. In regards to gross immorality, here incest, and you have become arrogant, believers at Corinth, and have not mourned. They have not separated from him, and they allow him to just be part of their inner circle like nothing's going on. You know, whether their brag is, oh, look how grace oriented we are. Instead of recognizing the evil for what it is, and to despise the fact that it is representative of their local church, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, Paul, obviously he is not there physically, though absent in body, but present in spirit, it still doesn't change the doctrine. See, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Oh, the arrogance of Paul. Well, he just called them arrogant, so I guess we can go back and forth on that one for a while, huh? In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If he's got positive volition, I'm separating. The church needs to separate after communicating from the assembly at this point in time. And let the world have him. He wants to adhere to worldly things. And obviously, as we know in Scripture, a great part of the discipline in regards to sexual sins comes in the body. And let the world and Satan have their way with him, and the deterioration of his health and things of this nature as he continues on in this gross sin. But it's all for the purpose of what's in his soul, in his human spirit. And the obvious loss of SG3, forfeiting of the prize, etc., that all this means if he stays on this road. But you don't see Paul saying, well, you need to set up counseling sessions with this guy. You need to go over and visit. You need to hang out with him, let him know that you're still his friend and all these other things. No. You're on your own. Take it up with God. My interest is your soul. And to sit here and cater to your human viewpoint by implication, by continuing to condone what you're doing, I will not separate from you. No. Paul says, screw that. And that was said in love by me. All right, moving on here. Verses 7 and 8 now. Title this, Leadership Sets the Example. All right, looking at the Greek here, verse 7. Taking a verse at a time. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You have the explanatory conjunction for, gar, G-A-R. What's going on now? You yourselves, you have the emphatic use and the position, the first word in the verse here, autos, you yourselves, autos, know how you ought to follow our example. Know is our knowledge verb, oida, oida. It's a perfect active indicative, so they absolutely know. Action in the past with existing results. How you ought to follow. How or in what way is your adverb post, P-O-S. It is necessary. It's a present active indicative. It keeps on being necessary. Our verb die, D-E-I. It should be you ought, not you out. It is necessary, or you ought, as New American Standard put it. Followed with the complementary infinitive, present component of our verb to follow or imitate, mimeomai, where we get our word mimic, M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I. Used four times. Us, literally, our example, pronoun ego, first person plural, ego, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. You have the causal conjunction hoti, H-O-T-I, did not act, negative u, O-U, plus our or did not act in an undisciplined manner, plus the verb of our family of words here, Atakteo, A-T-A-K-T-E-O, Atakteo. We were not unruly, idle, did not act in an undisciplined way. It's a hapax only used here. It's the cognate of the adverb that we saw in verse 6. Among you. Among is a preposition in, taking locative of location, while with them, if you will. En, you, pronoun, su. All right, let's just go ahead and take our break here, and we'll pick this up second session, take an extra 5 minutes today or so.